Good morning. Today's reading can be found on page 901. It's taken from John 15, verses 4 to 14. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bearer much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Mike. Do leave your Bibles open. It's on page 901 of the Church Bibles, so if you find one of those, you can follow along on page 901 of the Church Bibles. Let's open our time now in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you that we can explore the meaning of your word by looking at the scriptures. And thank you that Jesus is speaking to us today by your spirit. Of course, to understand what you're saying to us today, we need your help. And so please do speak to us today by your spirit as we consider Jesus' words of promise and comfort and assurance, but also challenge. We pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, over the last couple weeks, Jersey Baptist Church has hosted a series of guest events, all designed to foster real, lifelong friendships. And if you've come along in the last couple weeks, we hope that you've had a really good experience with our butcher and beer night for the men and the ladies' pottery and pinot and our quiz and the other great events that we've been hosting. It's been really a lot of fun. But the reason why we've hosted all these wonderful events is because we believe that a real lifelong friendship with God is possible and available through God's Son, Jesus. But I'm aware that for many of us who've come along recently as guests, the idea of knowing God and relating to him feels pretty foreign. And this is because many of us often feel quite distant from God. You know, we might believe that he's out there, but we're not really convinced that he has time for us. And many of us, if we're honest, will admit that we haven't given him much time either. Many of us live our lives pretty much independent from God. And so the idea that we could have a close, lifelong friendship with God feels a bit out of reach. But today, from John chapter 15, which is in the New Testament of the Bible, we will see that Jesus offers us a close relationship with God, one in which he promises to abide with us, to be an abiding friend. And we'll also see that a person who abides in Christ will keep his commandments, which is really a major challenge for all of us, because none of us are obedient to God, at least in the way that we ought to be. But actually, the very good news is that God loves us so much that he sent his Son to lay down his life for us, his friends. And so with that as a bit of a map of where we're going today, we're going to start with the idea that Jesus offers us a close relationship with God. This is, of course, because Jesus is God in the flesh. In John's Gospel, which is the book of the Bible that we're looking at today, at the very beginning, it declares that Jesus was there at the beginning of time, that he was with God and that he was God. And this is because the Bible teaches that God is one being, but that in the unity of the Godhead, there exists three persons of one substance and power and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God exists as one being and three persons. Now, I recognize that's hard for us to get our heads around because we're one being and one person. Well, God is slightly different than us. He's one being and three persons. He's one what and three whos. And Jesus is God's one and only Son, which is why at the beginning of John's Gospel, it says that Jesus was with God and that he was God. And John's Gospel also says that Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so if you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Elsewhere in the Bible, it puts it this way, that Jesus is the radiance of God's being and the exact representation of his being. And that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so if you want to know what God is like, all you have to do is look to Jesus. And in verse 4 of our passage this morning, Jesus invites his disciples and us into a deep and real relationship with himself. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Jesus is calling us into an abiding friendship. But what exactly does that mean? What is an abiding friendship like? Well, you know, in my own life, there are friends who I've known for many years who I would say are abiding friends. They're the friends who love you unconditionally, who stick with you through thick and thin. They're the ones who are kind and forgiving, even on your worst day. The ones who are generous and would give you the shirts off their backs. And they're the people who have your backs, even when no one else does. Those are just some of the characteristics of an abiding friend. And here, in John chapter 15, Jesus promises that we can have that kind of a friendship with God. That we can know God in a deep and authentic and personal way. That just as God the Father loves Jesus, God's only Son, so too we can be loved and known by God. Jesus is calling us into an abiding relationship with God in which we can know him in a deep and fruitful and loving way. And to explain what a friendship with God looks like, Jesus uses a metaphor. He says that friendship with God, with himself, is like the relationship between a branch and its vine. In the analogy, we're the branches and he's the vine. And those who are attached to him bear fruit. And those who are disconnected to him wither and die. And you know, the analogy, it works because it's true. If you take a flowering branch and you cut it off from the trunk of a tree or from its supporting vine, it will die because it's disconnected from its source of life. Whereas by contrast, the branch connected to the trunk, to the vine, is fruitful because it is receiving the life-giving nutrients and energy from its source. It's alive because it's connected to the source that gives it life. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you stick with him, if you stick with me, you can know and be connected to God. And you can enjoy all the blessings that come from knowing God. Being in a right relationship with God comes, actually, from knowing and being friends with Jesus. And this is actually pretty countercultural. Because most people assume that to be connected to God, it requires religious ritual and activity and obligation, or that you have to be some super theologian and read, and understand thousands of dusty books, or that you have to, set out and accomplish a moral checklist of good deeds before God will even give you a look in. But Jesus actually says that it's about a relationship with him. That it's not down to our good works or our religious activities or what we know, but rather who we know. Do we know God personally? Are we in an abiding relationship with God where we're receiving his love where we're trusting in his word, where we're receiving this offer of friendship that's being extended to us by God's one and only Son. Jesus says that a relationship with God comes by putting our faith in him. So in the same way that a branch is dependent upon a vine, Jesus calls us to depend on and rely on him. Jesus offers us a close and real friendship with God. But as we continue in John chapter 15, we'll also see that the nature of that friendship is one in which Jesus is in charge. Read with me, starting at verse 10, where it says this. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then in verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In these verses, Jesus points out that a person who has a relationship with God should respond to the abiding love and friendship that God offers us with obedience, by keeping Jesus' commandments. Now, to be clear, obedience is not the root of our salvation, but it is the fruit of knowing God. So my relationship with God is not established by my obedience to him, because if that was the case, I'd always be in danger, because all I'd have to do is slip up once and my relationship with God would be gone forever. So my relationship with God is not established by my obedience to him. And this is because a Christian is saved by grace alone, God's unmerited favor towards us. But with that said, having been saved, a Christian should respond to the abiding love and friendship and grace that God offers us with obedience as a response to salvation. And this is because in a relationship with God, it's not a relationship between equals. In a relationship with God, God is in charge, and he calls us to follow and be obedient to him. In the same way that a vine is in charge of the branch, it dictates what happens to the branch. And listen, I get that some people might be anxious about God being in charge of their lives. This is because naturally we don't like the idea of not being in control. But in verse 11, Jesus assures us that living in obedience to God gives us joy. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be to the full." Jesus wants us to have full joy. And that comes when we recognize that God's in charge and we're not. And if you have any doubts about how amazing being in a relationship with God is like, just look at verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus summarizes his requirements for us. And in verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You know, to live under God's rule is to live a life of love. Jesus is saying that the vertical relationship that we have with God, in which we are being loved by God, should have an impact on our horizontal relationships with one another, so that we will be loving towards one another. And if ever we wanted an example of this, Jesus is the best example, because he lived the perfect life of love. He always enjoyed perfect fellowship with his heavenly Father, who he was always obedient to. And he lived the perfect life towards others. Even Jesus' enemies said, "I can't find anything wrong with him. He's innocent. He's the perfect person." And in verse 10 of our passage this morning, Jesus says, "Keep my commandments just as I have kept my Father's commandments." He's calling us to live in perfect obedience to God and to live in a life of love towards one another. Now, before the cynics in the room say, "Well, that's impossible," imagine with me just for a moment what the world would be like if we did what Jesus says we should do. Imagine if everyone followed God's commandments so that there wasn't murder or strife or lying or stealing, no coveting, no jealousy. Imagine if everyone was loving towards one another all the time. Wouldn't the world be amazing? Wouldn't the world be full of joy? Jesus calls us to always be loving towards others, and that if we do this, we will demonstrate our love for him. And the world would be amazing, wouldn't it? If we follow Jesus' commandment to love, a world in which no one is selfish and everyone is loving, that would be a great world. A world in which we loved one another in the same way that God loves us, well, that would be heaven, wouldn't it? But the cynic will rightly point out that that's not the world that we live in. Because just scan the headlines and it reveals that we're not very good at loving one another or being obedient to God. And the Bible confirms what we already know to be true, that the world that we live in is a mess because we're a mess. It's because we don't follow God's commandment to love him and to obey him and to love one another, which is a major challenge for all of us. Because Jesus ties our relationship to God with our obedience to God. And the Bible is pretty unflinching in its description of what this means for us. The Bible says that God created us to be in his image, to know him and enjoy him and to obey him. But that each and every one of us has gone his own way. We don't obey God. We don't live in a way that's loving towards others. Essentially, all of us have kind of said, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to cut myself off from you. I'll do my own thing. I'll live my life the way I want to. And the Bible's word for this disobedience towards God is the word sin. Sin is when we choose to live in rebellion against God and in disobedience to his commands. And sin messes up the world that we live in. Messes up our relationships with one another. It also messes up our relationship with God. That's why we struggle to connect with God. The disconnect we feel from God is caused by our sin. And by the way, the Bible says we're all in the same boat. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all of us haven't met the mark. Now you might say at this point, you go, wait a minute, I'm not that bad. I'm no Hitler. You know, I've made a few mistakes, but I'm a pretty good person. But actually, God's standard for good is his son, to be perfect. Just like Jesus was perfect, to always be loving towards others. Which means that our good isn't good enough. And the bigger problem is that the cost, the wage, the consequence of our sin, of our rebellion against God, of our separating ourselves off from our source of life, is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wage of sin is death. And that might sound harsh, but the problem is that when we decide to go our own way, when we choose life without God, when we choose to disobey him and not abide in his love, when we separate ourselves from God, we separate ourselves from the source of life. You know, like a branch cut from the vine, we're cut off from the source of life. And the reality is we're completely incapable of fixing this sin problem on our own. A cut branch can do nothing to save itself once it's been cut. But there is good news. Because God did not abandon us in our sinful state. Instead, he sent his son on the most amazing rescue mission ever, on a mission of pure grace. And in verse 13, Jesus alludes to his plan to save us. Right in the middle of instructions about our obligations to keep God's commandments, in verse 13, Jesus assures us that his love for us is greater than we could possibly imagine. In verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. See, Jesus knew that all fall short of the glory of God, and that the consequence of our rebellion is death. And Jesus loved us so much that he came to earth to deal with this problem that we have with sin. He came and he entered into our mess. God sent his son right into the mess of the world. Jesus entered into the world and he experienced the unloving nature of this world firsthand. Jesus experienced racism and ethnic division. He was a refugee. He experienced homelessness. He was poor. He wept over the death of loved ones. He touched deadly diseases. He silenced deadly storms. He fed those who were hungry. And he experienced it all. He experienced the loneliness of abandonment when your best friend just completely rejects you. He experienced the tragedy of injustice. And he was even murdered. And yet, even though Jesus experienced all the cruelties of this life, he always remained perfectly obedient to God. When all others fell short of the glory of God, Jesus was the one person who kept God's standards perfectly. And Jesus came into the world not just to be an example for us, but to save us. He came on a rescue mission of grace. Jesus came and lived the perfectly loving life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we deserved. And those of us who are connected to him, who abide in him, and who he abides in, his perfect life is credited to us. And his atoning death covers our sin. And he did all of this to save us, because he loves us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends. See, Jesus happily took insults because he loves you. Jesus endured pain and anguish at the cross because he loves you. Jesus took upon himself the punishment that your and my sin deserves, which is God's wrath, because he loves us. Greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends. And so the question before us today is, are you a friend of Jesus? To be his friend means never having to worry about your status with God. Unlike the religions of the world in which my status with God is always in jeopardy, you know, it's ever dependent on my ability to do the right thing or not do the wrong thing, and if I make one slip up, there goes my status. You know, for those who put their faith in Jesus, it's all done. Sin is atoned for. Our status with God is forever secure. And to be Jesus' friend truly is the best. He gives us sustaining joy, and he makes life fruitful. But to be his friend requires that we do put our faith in him, that we abide in him as he abides in us. It requires that we trust him, trusting that he's the one who can save us from sin and death forever. He solves that major problem in our life of feeling disconnected from God. Trusting that life under his rule is far better than life on our own, that he makes a better king of our lives than we do. And by the way, if you're curious about what a friendship with God looks like, well, just consider Gail, who we heard from earlier. Consider how she lives with joy and peace, knowing Jesus personally, and how she hadn't experienced that with just empty religious ritual. Or consider the person who invited you along to church this morning. Look at their faith. Consider the assurance and the grace that they enjoy in their lives. And if you are curious, take a closer look for yourself. Investigate for yourself what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus. As you do that, we would love to walk alongside you as you explore and consider what faith in Christ looks like. But as we close, actually, there's no better time to turn to Christ in faith than today. And so if you're tired of living life on your own and you feel weighed down by the sin of the world and the brokenness of your own heart, can I encourage you to turn to Christ today? Because he is an abiding friend who loves us so much that he gave his life for our sakes. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he will make your life full of joy and fruitfulness as you abide in him and he abides in you. See, knowing God is possible. Here at Jersey Baptist Church, we believe that a real lifelong friendship with God is possible and available through God's Son, Jesus. That's why we've hosted all the great guest events we've had over the last couple weeks, because we know that initially the idea of knowing God and relating to him can feel pretty foreign. But we also know personally that God offers us a close relationship with himself, one in which he promises to be our abiding friend. And he leads us through life as we love others. And we're so confident in Christ because we've experienced his love. He is the greatest of friends who laid down his life for our sake, for your sake. And so as we conclude today, can I suggest that if you don't know God in that way, that you can. And maybe the first step to a relationship with God is by turning to him in prayer right now. Prayer is just speaking to God. So God speaks to us through the Bible, and we speak to him through prayer. And as we close it, be that you do want to pray and receive Jesus in faith and begin a relationship with him. I don't think we need to get hung up on formal words, but I'll put on the screens now a model prayer. It's a simple prayer of commitment, and anyone today who would like to can pray this prayer and receive Jesus in faith. And I'd encourage you to do so. It's the start of a journey of faith with him. And so as we close in a few minutes, I'll pray the words that are printed on the screen. There's nothing magical about the words that are printed, but God does respond to prayers that are prayed with sincerity. And I'd encourage you, if you'd like to take a step of faith and start a new life with Christ, pray these words for yourself as well. Let's close our time now with prayer. Dear God, I know that I've rebelled against you, choosing to live life my own way. And I know I need forgiveness, and I need a second chance at life. I need your grace. And so I come before you today with a humble heart, willing to put my faith in Jesus. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I might be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. And please forgive me and change me that I might live with Jesus, abiding in him as he abides in me. Amen. As we reflect on God's word and as we consider its truth in our own hearts, we're now going to turn to song and sing of Jesus and his abiding love for us in the way that he gave his life for us. Let's stand and sing together.